6 again this morning, the Gospel of Luke. Lord, we pray your blessing on these kids. Thank you, Lord. Children are a heritage from the Lord. There are generations being represented there, and it's the kingdom of God. He said, unless you have a heart like a child, you can't enter into the kingdom. So it hits me right here to see those kids walking out. Lord, just be with them. Speak to them. Father, in Jesus' name, may they come to know you. Lord, may we each come to know you and hear your word and respond to you and to your word. In Jesus' name, let it be, Father. Amen. Amen. So we've been taking this deep dive into Luke's gospel this year, and we're concluding chapter 6 this morning with another very familiar passage. And as is almost always the case in familiar passages, there's a hurdle that we have to overcome. There's something we have to get over, and it's this hurdle of familiarity. We come to a place in the Bible and a scripture we've heard scores or hundreds or maybe even thousands of times. Some of you who walk with the Lord for decades, and you hear these things, and it's really easy to have this familiarity and to come to it and think, well, I've heard this one before. I get it. I know everything I need to know about this, and can we just go to chapter 7? But somehow God in his grace wants us to look at this and examine it again as if for the first time. And that doesn't mean that any study or message that we've heard on this is obsolete. It just means that God wants you to have fresh manna today. Can you say amen? God wants us to experience him through the power of his Holy Spirit today. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation, right? Not July 15th, 1975, I got saved. Well, that's great if you had an experience and began a journey with the Lord in 2005 or last week. That's awesome. But God says today's the day of salvation, and he wants us to experience his Holy Spirit in his word today. So we've got to try to get outside the things that we've heard before about his word today. We don't throw out doctrine. We don't throw out what we know to be true, but we do say, Lord, would you speak to us in a new and sincere way today, that we might know you and experience you in our day, and in so doing, partake of fresh bread today. Amen? Amen. So help us do that, Father, in Jesus' name. Fresh perspective, a first reading. Help us, Father, to have no preconceived ideas or our own perspective into this word, but may we, Lord, with open hearts, as if for a first reading, just say, Father, have your way in your word this morning. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, let it be. Amen. Amen. So let's read from Luke 6:46, in which Jesus asks, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who's heard and has not acted accordingly is like the man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. And in classic fashion, the Son of God and the Son of Man poses a question. Now remember, Luke tells us a few verses earlier in this same chapter that before he began to speak, the eyewitnesses say that Jesus was turning his gaze. He was turning his gaze. Do you remember that? Do you remember towards whom he was turning his gaze in this thing? Do you remember? Amidst the crowds that are massing, people coming from all around after choosing his 12 disciples, whom he named as apostles, to whom was he turning his gaze? It was to his disciples. The ones who saw Jesus with their very own eyes and heard him with their physical ears, can you imagine? The ones who saw him with their eyes, these eyewitnesses, and heard him, they said he turned to his disciples, turned his gaze intently on his disciples. And so he's looking at his disciples when in verse 46 he hits them right between the eyes with this classic question as only he could do. Why? Why do you call me Lord? Kurios, master, owner. Why do you call me Lord and do not do what I say? And if you count yourself among his disciples, then the Lord turns his gaze to you and to me and says, why do you call me Lord if you don't do what the Lord tells you to do? And how in the world do we answer this? Jesus is taking no prisoners here. Good news, right? The gospel, that's what it means, good news. This is good news to our spirit. It's bad news to my flesh. It's bad news to anybody who wants sufficiency in something else. Why? Why? What's the reason here? For what reason would anyone attach themselves or even pretend to call Christ Lord but not live as though he is truly Lord of their lives? Do people, and when I say people, I mean do you and I, do we do it for some sense of personal gain or the illusion of comfort? Do we do it out of peer pressure or as a fad because someone else did it? What's the reason? And Jesus asks, why? And here's a little tip about teachers when they ask a question. It's not so that they can learn something, it's so that we can learn something. Amen? Amen. This week we had a memorial service in honor of Bruce Henderson and Debbie Henderson. Bruce's wife is here with us this morning. Bruce grew up in Long Beach, and he himself was a teacher, among other things. He was a baseball player. I think Jimmy Hennessy might know who Bruce Henderson was. He's in the Nassau County Hall of Fame for playing football and baseball at the community college, and he and his wife, Debbie, were married in this church 52 years ago. And we celebrated Bruce's life this week with his family. But Bruce was a teacher, and he would challenge his students and require that they put in the time. And so many students said, he was my favorite teacher, but he was not easy by any means. And he would put the tough questions to them, as Jesus, the teacher, is doing here. Why? Why would anybody, not just anybody, but why would professing disciples, these 12 men, and why would we call or say or purport to make Christ Lord of our lives but then not do what he says we ought to do? It doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Think about it. What are some of the reasons? Is it because we're lazy? Or that we want the reward but aren't willing to do our part of this covenant relationship? You know, there's give and take in every relationship. It's actually more blessed to give than it is to receive. Are we not willing to give? What is it that holds us back? Is it because we're ignorant of what he tells us to do? I doubt it. I think we've heard so many times, if you have been a believer, there's so much available in the way of reading and access to the scripture and access to people who are expounding on it. It's almost information overload. Is that what the problem is? We're ignorant and haven't heard the word? I don't think that's the reason why. Is it because we think we know better than he knows? Probably not anyone in this room would say, I know better than God, right? It's probably not the reason. Why? Why is it? Is distraction the reason? Maybe. Jesus tells another parable at another time of his word that's spoken falling by the wayside, getting choked out by cares of the world. Is that why his word gets dried up and doesn't bear fruit when it has no root? Is that the reason sometimes the seed of the word is snatched away by the enemy? Why? Why? Maybe these are some of the reasons why. And after posing this thought-provoking question, Jesus tells a story like he is wont to do. He usually does this. And here's a passage that's likely very familiar to us, and this is why we need to hear it again for the first time. It's a story about house building, of all things. It's a story about building houses. And there's something inside each one of us that values and that desires or sees the use for a dwelling place, a house or a home to live in. So much so that a vast portion of our entire economy is intertwined with the housing market. Did you notice this? Home prices, home sales, you hear it in the news. Home construction, how much home construction, new home construction is there? Renovations, and I'm sure you've heard the cliche, for most people, buying a house is the single biggest investment decision they'll ever make. Bruce Henderson's daughter is in real estate. She could attest to this. And just to underscore the point, the human interaction with respect to home building and buying in the first part of this century was enough to bring down world financial markets, wasn't it? All the foreclosures that happened back in 2008. Think about that. Just one sector of the economy that's intertwined with a lot of other sectors, one sector goes down and it resets everything in real estate. With everyone's house, the prices were reset. All because of our understandable preoccupation with houses, with a place to live. And if you think, well, that was back then, you know, it's not such a big deal right now, then just fast forward a few years and look at Hurricane Sandy. It's getting a little closer to our time. Here's a picture of my son in Long Beach at the house that they live in, and you can see what the front yard looked like during Superstorm Sandy. And you can think about the housing market today. It's again in the news, and there are buyers outpacing sellers, and they're bidding up the price of real estate. And if we need another reminder about the importance of having a firm foundation for the places in which we live, we can look no further than the tragic building collapse in Surfside, Florida. And all this underscores the value and the importance of the places in which we live. So it's no wonder Jesus was telling a story that still applies to us today. There's nothing new under the sun. And even if you're someone who wants to live a simple life and doesn't want all the trappings of materialism, and you want to be apart from that, you still need a lean-to or a cave or a tent or something out in the wilderness to live in. And it's even more crucial for those people whether or not their structure will withstand the storm that is on its way. And here's what Jesus says. You'll want to know if your structure can withstand the storm that's coming. And if we go to such great lengths and have utmost regard for our houses and their corresponding foundations in which our physical bodies reside, how much more regard should we have for our spiritual houses and their corresponding foundations and the manner in which we build them? Just the other day, I get a text message. Hey, there's going to be a storm. Watch out. It's coming. The electric company. The storm's coming this way. We're going to have winds. Watch out for your house. Is it going to withstand the storm? How many of you know that most storms that come in life, we don't get a text message telling us they're coming? Guess what? Here's the message in the text this morning. The storm is coming. The storm is coming. And the question is, will your spiritual house, the spiritual structure that we hope we're building, that we're trying to build, will it withstand the coming storm? How much more regard ought we to have for our spiritual houses than their corresponding foundations than their counterpart in the natural that we are very concerned about? We're only going to live in these for a few years, a few decades. Our spiritual house is going to be for eternity. Will it stand in the coming storm? So Jesus tells a story, a house-building story, if you will, to try to help us understand. He tells it in classic parable form. It's one story of two contrasting approaches with differing results. Parables, by the way, by the way, some parables are meant to simplify things and make it plain and easy to see. Some parables Jesus tells to conceal for a reveal that will happen later, to make sure people are listening and to make sure that we're actually seeking him and not just looking for the verse of the day and everything's happy and I can go on and walk away from Jesus. He says, no, you know what? It's the honor of kings to search out a matter, Solomon said. Sometimes the Lord conceals something for a later reveal, and sometimes he just makes it plain, tries to tell us a story so that we can understand simply what he's trying to communicate. And I believe that's one of these parables. This parable is one of those instances in which he says, listen, I'm just going to make this really plain with something that to which you can all relate. Everyone can relate to this. Two men build two houses in two different ways, and each one faces a storm. The first man who builds his house did two things before he built his house. The first was he dug down deep. He dug deeply. And the second is he laid a foundation on the rock. Pretty simple, right? Jesus is making it plain. And sometimes the disciples would even say to him, man, now you're making it plain. You're making this so that we can understand what you're saying. Simple. Before you build a house, dig down deep and make sure you're laying a foundation on the rock. The second man builds a house but fails to do either one of those. He neither digs down deep nor does he lay a foundation on the rock. Now, what did we say about houses? Why do we build houses? So that we have a place of refuge when the storm comes. Guess what? The storm is coming. The storm is coming. And the storm descends upon the hurried house builder, and the torrent burst against his house, and his house immediately collapsed. And great was the ruin of that house, Jesus says. And Jesus, being infinitely more concerned with our spiritual house and eternity than he is with our natural house and this natural life, tells us precisely the way in which we can build well in order to withstand the storm that is surely coming. Or in the words of Christ himself, when the flood occurred, not if it occurred or maybe it would happen. He says, when the flood is going to occur. It's as simple as that. When the flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house. And in the case of the house that didn't collapse, Jesus said that the torrent could not shake it. Why? Because, he says, it had been well built. Can you say well built? I want to have a spiritual structure that's been well built because the storm is coming. Now, real estate folks will tell you there's a couple of different ways you can try and find out in the natural if your house has been well built. How do you know if your house can withstand a storm in the natural? There are two ways. One, to know for sure. There's another way that'll give you a really good indication. The one way to know for certain if your house can withstand a storm is to have your house go through a storm. And if your house is still standing, it can withstand the storm. And if it falls, I guess it couldn't, right? That's one surefire way to know whether or not the house that's been built, did it have a firm foundation? Was there a problem that we couldn't see? It looked good on the outside, but man, when the storm came, down it went, and great was the ruin of that house. And there's another way where we can get a really good indication, and that's to have an inspection, right? Every buyer does this. Every wise home buyer does this. They have an inspector, an expert, go in and study it and say, hey, there's a problem here. And if there's a problem, man, stop the presses. This sale isn't going through. There's an issue here, and we can't continue because no one wants to have a structure that has a foundation that hasn't been well built. And when we call him Lord, Lord, and do not do what he says to do, then we're building a spiritual structure that will not be able to stand in the coming flood. A spiritual house that will collapse under the pressure with great ruin, he says. Not my words. Amazingly, he tells us exactly what the remedy is. Isn't that great? He doesn't leave us there to figure it out ourselves. He gives us essentially the blueprint for constructing a well-built spiritual house. He gives us the blueprint. So these are Jesus' three construction instructions for a well-built spiritual house. He says that everyone who does these three things is like a wise builder, and when the storm comes, and it's coming, this person's well-built spiritual house will stand. He said, everyone who comes to me hears my word and acts on them. Everyone who comes to me hears my word and acts, my words, and acts on them. First, we need to come to Christ. Come to Christ. That word means to go from the place where you are to the place where Jesus is. That's literally what it means. It also means to make a public appearance. To make a public appearance. I think of Jesus' words, if you confess or acknowledge me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. So we have to come to Jesus. This is how we construct a well-built spiritual house that'll withstand the storm that we know is coming. First, we have to come to Christ. And Jesus says we need to hear his words. The Greek word there means to attend to, not just the faculty of hearing physically with our ears, but actually listening with attention and attending to his words. So not just going from where we are to where Jesus is, not just listening with attentive ears to what he has to say, but here's the kicker. It's the simple blueprint for how we can go about constructing a well-built spiritual house. It's called action. It's called action. Jesus himself says this. Jesus says this. If you think this doesn't seem right, talk to Jesus about it. It's what he said. Jesus himself says we must act on his words. Most often this Greek word for act on his words is translated do or doing, done, to make, or having made. Jesus says you have to be doing his word, you have to make it happen. And I know this flies in the face of all the being that's involved in the kingdom of God. We're called to be and we're called to do. You know, the scripture says, be filled with the Spirit, be found in him, be on your guard, be like-minded with one another. There are a lot of be verbs in Scripture, but there are also quite a lot of do, doing, make, and making verbs and commands, and this is no exception. Jesus says you can't simply come to me, hear my words, and then be happy. He doesn't say come to me, hear my words, and just be a nice guy. He says you need to be doing what I tell you to do. Amen? He says come here and take some action. Take some action. And I pray this is really simple. Just in closing this morning, I hope and I pray this is as simple as it truly is. It's not complicated. If we want our spiritual house to stand in the storm that's coming, and it's coming, I don't think anyone could have predicted the events of the last 18 months. Right? We're standing over here in December of 2019. Nobody was saying this is what was going to happen. Nobody can predict the next Superstorm Sandy or the next housing market collapse or the next relationship in your life that finds itself in the middle of a storm. Grief or loss or financial difficulty. You can't predict the next black swan event. It's not going to come with a text message except this one. It's right here. Here's the message. It's coming. It's coming. Are you constructing a well-built spiritual house that'll withstand the storm and that won't collapse and lead to great ruin in your life and the lives of the people around you? Come to me, listen to me, and do what I've told you to do, he says. Where are you on that ark? Where are you on that ark? I'm thinking most of us have come to Jesus, have come to Christ. And if you haven't, I would love to talk to you after the service. I would love for you to come to Christ today. That would be amazing. That's where it starts. He says, come to me. And I'm thinking that most of us have already come to Christ. And most people here have already heard his word, most likely. We've heard what he tells us to do. And all that's left is to act on his word. And if you aren't exactly sure what that is, which words of his upon which you should act today or right now, we've been talking about it for the past 2 months here in Luke 6. Everything that we've read in this chapter that he's commanding us to do, he's saying, hey, this isn't about legalism. We don't earn our salvation. It's by grace. It's according to his mercy. He's saved us. But here, in that next slide, here's what he's telling us to do. Here's what he said just in this short few verses before this morning's message. He's given us the blueprint for a well-built house. The storm is coming. Will your house stand? He says, here's what you do. You love your enemies. You do good to those who hate you. This is what I'm telling you to do. Don't just come to me and hear my words. Be attentive to it. And now act on the word that you've heard. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. These are his words to act on. Give to everyone who asks of you. And in case you missed it the first time, he says again, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And if you missed it, he says, give. He says it again. Give without expecting anything in return to everyone who asks of you. Be merciful. There's a good be verb. First, take the log out of your own eye. He says, are you acting on these things? Are you acting on the word that you've heard? Are you just coming to me and wanting it all to be better? And he says, no, there's something you got to act on today. And these are just some of the words of Christ in which we'll spend a lifetime building a structure to withstand the storm that's coming. Lord, give us humility this morning. It would be easy to look at this and say, well, I've done that, or I'm doing this, or I'm trying to. There was a rich young guy who thought he was doing the right things. And Jesus had even harder sayings to give to him and told him to do. We don't earn salvation by doing this stuff, but we build wisely, and our spiritual house will stand in the storm as we respond to Christ with obedience to these words. It's not in the doing only or the abject adherence to a set of rules or a code of conduct. It's the obedience. It's in the loving our Lord by responding to what he's saying that we have a well-built spiritual house. And so as we close, I'll ask you again, where are you on this ark? Have you come to Jesus? I pray that you have. And if you're ready this morning, I pray that you do. Have you heard his word? I believe you have. We've all just heard this morning's word. But are we acting on his word to us? Are we loving our enemies and blessing those who curse us? Are we praying for those who mistreat us? Are we giving to everyone who asks? Are we giving and being merciful? The Holy Spirit of God can inspect my spiritual house and yours. This isn't a performance thing. This isn't legalism. Don't even go there. Let's not say that or be confused today. God loves us, and a storm is coming, and He wants your house and mine to stand. Lord, we want our spiritual house to stand for your glory, Father, and for the good of the body. Holy Spirit, we want to embrace your light and your moving in us and through us in this moment. Would you show us the places and the areas, Lord? Would you help us to dig down deep? Would you help us to lay a foundation on the rock today, Lord, so that our house will stand and so that people can run to the shelter that is you and the structure that you're building, but that you ask us to act on and to build with you. For your glory, Father, have your way in us. Your word says that you're able to make us to stand and to keep us from falling. And so we trust in you, Lord. Lord, you embody all of these. You've loved your enemies and you've done good to those who hate you, and you've given to everyone who's asked of you. Lord, help us in kind respond to the love that you've shown us and attend to your word this morning. In Jesus' name, have mercy, Lord. We love you. Amen and amen. If you would stand, I want to pray Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. We're not going to do this just in our own strength, but he's granted his Holy Spirit to empower us. He's granted his grace to enable us to do what you've called us to do, Father. And so we say, to you be glory in the church. May you be glorified in our responding to your word this morning. To you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Come, hear, take action, and your house will stand. Amen. Amen. As always, I'm here to pray or speak with anyone who wants to come to Christ or who needs prayer. May God bless you on your journey today.